Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go right to the phone callers. First up is Richard, listening in Aurora, Colorado. Hi, Richard.
Hello.
Hi.
There's a couple of things I'd like to bring up. One, how do you get rid of Satan? How do you get Satan out of your life?
Well, you don't. You know, the fact of the matter is, the world, the flesh, and the devil are an ever-present reality. And so what we do is recognize that reality and then follow the biblical admonition to put on the full armor of God, particularly as we are instructed to do by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. If we put on the full armor of God, then we can take our stand against the principalities and powers of darkness. Satan, as it were, sits on our shoulder. He whispers into our ear. The whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it does penetrate the ear of the mind, and that's why we must always be prepared. We're prepared by putting on the covering or the full armor of God, again, delineated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. And I did write a book about this called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. The basis of the book is that if you put on the full armor of God, as we're instructed to do, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you don't, you're a guaranteed casualty.
The other thing I wanted to bring up is, can I ask your folks to pray for me?
Yes. Anything in specific, Richard?
That I'll draw near to Christ.
Yeah, let me do that right now. Father, I thank you for Richard for this very sincere request from his heart to ours. We do pray, Father, exactly as Richard has just communicated, that he will draw near to you. And Father, we know that you love us so much that if even a hair falls from our heads, you're concerned about it. You loved us enough to reconcile us to yourself through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that the Christ who was willing to reconcile the world to himself will draw near to Richard. And may he become more real to him than the very flesh upon his bones. And Father, I pray that you will allow our organization to be the balm of Gilead in his life. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Richard, hang on so we can talk to you off air as well.
Okay.
Bless you, my friend. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Tatiana, listening in Houston, Texas, on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I have a question. Okay, so I was raised to sow seeds, first fruits, tithe, and I've always done that. But I've never been blessed. Like, actually, like, I almost lost my house. I mean, to be honest with you, I don't. And I always get all these letters from all these institutions to send them money, and I'll get 100-fold and all this, and it never happens. Like, I don't mind, like, helping, like, you guys out, because I know you are doing something, but there's people out there that will write me, and I'm like, wait a minute, like, I don't have $1,000, I don't have $100, that kind of money. So what is the, I mean, when it's talking about sowing and first fruits and tithing, is that really about money?
Well, it's a con, and unfortunately it's been used by people who profess to be Christians. And let me give you some very specific details on this. I bring up, for example, Gloria Copeland. She uses this con. This is what she says. Give $10, you receive $1,000. Give $1,000, you receive $100,000. And then she'll say, I know you can multiply, but I want you to see it in black and white how tremendous the 100-fold return is. And then she uses the Bible to make people think that what she's doing is biblical as opposed to just a con. So she'll point to the passage that says, give one house and receive 100 houses or one house worth 100 times as much, give one airplane and receive 100 times the value of the airplane, give one car, and the return will furnish you a lifetime of cars. And then she'll say, in short, Mark 10:30 is a very good deal. Of course, you'll not find any of that in Mark 10:30. But again, this is a con. And gullible American Christians are now throwing their money at people like the Copelands in hopes that God will throw back 100 times as much. Now, when I say this is a con, that's precisely what I mean, because if you go to Mark 10:30, the message is so plain it can hardly be missed. All you have to do is read the chapter in context. What Copeland skips is the part in verse 30 about receiving persecutions. What she also neglects is what is written five verses earlier. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So far from being a chapter that is focused on investment advice for financial prosperity, what Mark 10 is clearly designated to portray is the deceitfulness of riches. The multiplication envisioned here is spiritual rather than physical. It's metaphorical rather than literal. And we know that because Jesus is using figurative language when he says we will receive 100 times what we leave behind. If we were to take him literally, the passage would be a logical absurdity, because it's one thing for Christ to promise 100-to-1 return when it comes to houses, but it'd be quite another to promise 100-to-1 return when it comes to kids. Now, I have 12 kids, and I can tell you that would be too much of a good thing. So what she's done is she's prostituted a passage, and she's using it as a con to deceive gullible believers into a give-to-get scheme. Now, I like what you said in the prologue to your question. You want to help ministry, but you don't want to help ministry because there's something in it for you. You want to help ministry because that is your commission as a believer, to make a difference. And so you sow seeds into a ministry, not as a give-to-get scheme, but rather because you want to extend his kingdom, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit.
Wow. That makes a lot of sense. So is there anywhere in the Bible where, look, I'm not trying to get rich, and like, my financial situation has been so bad, this is kind of embarrassing, but really I'm not doing that great financially. What can I do to make my finances better? Is there anything in the Bible that I can do? I'm not, like I said, I'm not trying to win the lottery. I just want to be stable, take care of my kids. Actually, I want to get a lawyer to get my kids back because they're in a really bad situation. And it's like, I can't. I don't have any money. So what can I do? Is there anything I could do that is biblical that will help me?
Yeah, I mean, it's always a matter of getting back to basics. The truth of the matter is there are no magic bullets, and you just broke my heart just talking about the difficulty that you are in, and then when you have these teachers trying to promise you a way of getting out of that difficulty with a con, it is heart-wrenching. It gives me a pain in my gut to hear about it. But at this point, what you have to do is say, I can't go backwards, I can go forward. And now I want to order my life based on biblical principles. Now, the Bible doesn't promise you a panacea. In other words, it doesn't promise you a magic solution. What it does promise you is that God will give you peace in the midst of the storms. So day by day, go back to the basics. So what are those basics? Well, first of all, you pray. And the prayer is not so much, God, get me out of this jam, but God, I want a deep and abiding relationship with you. Out of that relationship, everything else will come. My relationship with my children is not so my children keep asking me for things, but because we have a deep and abiding relationship, those things come in the natural course of things. So prayer is not a means to get things from God, but a way of developing a relationship with the lover of your soul. And that's going to give you peace in the midst of the storm. Second thing I would say is that you want to make a discipline of reading the Bible. And one of the things I would really encourage you to do is when we finish the call, get out your Bible, look up Psalm 139, and just meditate on it. And you'll realize that God has every detail of your life under control, that there's no place that you can go and nothing you can do that you are beyond the measure and scope of His love and provision. And then thirdly, you need to find a healthy, well-balanced church. Believers that you can trust, that can help you in a practical way. And that's what the Bible really explains to us in Romans chapter 12. You might want to write that down as well, because it gives us a template for how the body is supposed to work so that when one falls, as you are falling now, there are other people there to pick up the pieces. So those are very important basics that you have to get back to. So rather than magic bullets, I want to get you back to basics. That's the real solution to the problem. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Steve. He's listening in Salem, Oregon. Hi, Steve.
Hi there, Hank. I have a couple of little questions for you, please. In the church, every Friday, they have this, what they call soaking. They go get in a hot tub, but it's usually only a few selected people get to go, and they sit around and pray in tongues, and I don't understand what is supposed to be the significance of this. Of this move, of this thing that they're doing?
Well, I don't have a clue. And remember, from a biblical standpoint, those who believe that tongues are still extant today, which is to say that we have the supernatural ability to speak in other languages, there still needs to be an interpretation. And even in the biblical context, which is delineated in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if two or three speak in tongues, there have to be an interpreter, otherwise people will think you've gone mad, particularly if you're doing it in the hot tub.
Right.
So I think the problem here is that people are looking for sensation and a lot of sophistry, and they don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And I think we're far better served to take our Bibles and learn how to read them, because if we do, then in fact we will unveil a beautiful tapestry which will put us in good stead for the rest of our lives. I think one of the things we deal with on the Bible Answer Man broadcast all the time, I do as well in the literature that I write, is I keep getting back to this very point, how to read the Bible for all it's worth, because if you don't, you're always going to come up with all kinds of nonsense as opposed to that which makes sense. And so we have to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation. It's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that there are certain rules that apply. And there's an actual flip chart that I did on this. It's called Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. Very, very helpful in this regard. Also, there's a segment in Has God Spoken that could be helpful to you as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to David in Tennessee. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Okay, my question is this, sir. Either I don't understand it or people that are teaching this are not understanding it. When they say that Jesus is God in the flesh on the earth, and then when the devil tempts him in the garden, he tells him, bow down before me and worship me. So now, isn't there, okay, Christ is here on earth. Isn't there a God sitting in heaven? And then in Revelations where it says that God had entered a smoky room that no one was allowed in there, not even the Son of Man. And then also it says that nobody knows the time of the coming of Christ, not even the Son of Man, meaning pointing to three individual people. Like the way I use the references, like the three fingers on my hand, they're all from one stem, but they're individuals.
Yeah. Well, let me take the last illustration first. When the Bible in Matthew chapter 24 says that no one knows the time, that's contextualized, which is to say no one who is human knows the time. Therefore, not even Christ, from the perspective of his humanity, knows the time. But that does not negate in any sense that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ in the incarnation was fully God. While he voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, he was not divested of a single attribute of deity. So the Bible's clearly speaking of Christ from the perspective of his human nature there. From the perspective of his divine nature, obviously he knows all things. But I think that we have to also be very careful about illustrations like three fingers and the stem of my hand. Because that illustration falls short of what we apprehend in Scripture. Not comprehend, but apprehend in Scripture. And what does Scripture tell us? Scripture says there's only one God. So there's no sense of three fingers with God. There's only one God. We are fiercely monotheistic when it comes to the nature of God. Now, you might use the three fingers in a different sense. Certainly, the Bible says, from the standpoint of identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, there are three. So the Father loves the Son, the Father sends the Son sends the Holy Spirit loves the Son prays to the Father. And so there are interpersonal relationships within the Godhead. So we need to be careful that we distinguish between talking about the nature of God and persons within the Godhood, and then we have to be even more careful that we are very careful about the terminology that we're using, because when I use persons within the Godhead, I'm not talking about three people or three fingers. I'm talking about relationships within the Godhead, subject-object distinctions within the Godhead. So now that's easy to say, and I don't want to get caught in a linguistic hall of mirrors here, but what I'm trying to communicate is what the Bible teaches. And what the Bible teaches is certainly beyond my ken or my ability to fully grasp. But it's not illogical. If I said there were three gods and there's one God, that's a clear contradiction, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's one what and three who's. And that may be hard to comprehend, but it's certainly not illogical. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David in Alton, Illinois. Hi, David.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have kind of a strange question. I'm curious about Satan's position or standing with God, that he has allowed an audience with God to be able to even make a request to sift Peter like wheat or to make a request against Job. From my mindset, which I know isn't God's, and from a loving father's perspective, if an enemy came to me and asked permission to have at one of my children, I wouldn't give him audience at all.
Well, first of all, recognize that everything is immediately accessible to God. That's what we talk about when we talk about the omnipresence of God. So when Satan is thrown out of heaven, it's a way of talking about the fact that he has broken relationship with God. He has been cast out of the loving presence of God, but it certainly doesn't mean he's out of the presence of God. Secondly, recognize that we have three enemies delineated in Scripture: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we are being tempted by the flesh daily. We are being tempted by the world daily, and we are being tempted by Satan and his minions daily. So the real issue is not whether or not we live in a fallen world in which we're tempted, but rather, how are we going to withstand those temptations? So to go back to the illustration of your children, what you would do is you would prepare them for the real world in which they live. You wouldn't send them out unprepared, but you would prepare them for the spiritual warfare in which they find themselves. And that is precisely why, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, you hear Paul telling us to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, to put on the full armor of God, so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. So if we put on the full armor of God, then we're invincible in spiritual warfare. If we don't, we're guaranteed casualties.
That is an excellent answer. I appreciate that so much.
Well, you got it, David. And I've written about this in a book called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. I think this is one of the really important things for all of us to recognize. We are in a battle, and therefore we ought to be prepared for that battle, and we have a prescription for preparation which is given to us in Ephesians 10 through 20. So I explain not only what the pieces of the armor are, but how to apply them daily in our lives.
Okay, Mr. Hanegraaff, thank you so very much. I really appreciate it.
You got it. It's my pleasure. Barbara next, Godfrey, Illinois. Hi, Barbara.
Yes, hello.
Hi.
I have a question. I wondered if you knew anything about Manasseh Jordan Ministries out of New York. And my question was, I didn't know if it was wise to contribute to that ministry because I don't know that much about it.
Yeah, don't. It's not a reliable ministry. You want to contribute to ministries that are reliable, ministries that are teaching biblical truth. And this is a ministry that is decidedly unbiblical. Now, it's not that they don't use the Bible, but it's that they abuse the Bible. They use texts out of context for their own pretext, including the very notion that Vanessa Jordan himself is a prophet. Now, it's certainly okay to say you're a prophet in the sense of a church planter or someone who is edifying or strengthening the body of Christ as delineated 1 Corinthians chapter 14, but not a prophet in the sense of the Old Testament prophets or the New Testament apostles. They were the foundation of the Christian church. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and he's not relaying the foundation with people like Vanessa Jordan in the present. He has more hang-ups theologically than a dry cleaner, not a reliable minister at all.
Oh, okay. Anything else?
Well,
I know his father's name is Bernard.
Yeah.
And he's been on the Benny Hinn.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, this is all part and parcel. It's a gooey mixture of word of faith, prosperity message, and again, very, very unreliable. I've written about people like that in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, as well as Counterfeit Revival, both works available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check them out on the web at equip.org. See you tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.